Go to Acts chapter number 10. We don't know exactly when this event occurred. It seems to be fairly early on in the history of the church. So the church got started in 33. That's the same year that Jesus died and rose again. So that a lot of events happening then. It seems that the growth amongst the Jewish believers in Jesus at Jerusalem was very explosive during that first couple of years. And then you've got a few months of Saul trying to deal with this new cult. You know, that's what he was being taught. And then he comes to the light, realizes that, no, it's the real deal. And so things kind of calmed down a little bit after that. And the apostles were going around to different places and doing ministry work. And this story happens. So my suspicion is this is probably happening within the next couple of years after the start of the church and after the whole Paul thing. So more than likely 35, 36, 37 maybe, somewhere in that neighborhood. But it's basically this. You have to understand that the Jewish people believed that Gentiles who were not being drawn to Judaism were lost. That's just the way they were built. The Pharisees had a form of fatalism, of the belief that God controls everyone, that basically said he decided who is lost and who's saved. The Jewish people were saved because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentile people could only be saved if God felt like drawing them into Judaism. So that was the common Jewish concept during the first century. And so you had people that would, they were referred to as Gentiles at the gate. They would not fully convert to Judaism just yet, because once you, as a Gentile, once you fully converted to Gentile or to Judaism, you kind of cut yourself off to all your Gentileness. And so you kind of waited until the last possible moment to do that. And so these guys, they would go through the immersion ceremony, the ceremonial cleansing, to show that they were leaving behind their past. They would start keeping kosher. They would start going to synagogue services on a regular basis, doing the Jewish holidays, the Jewish prayers. But they wouldn't necessarily get circumcised until they were ready to become full-fledged Jewish. Okay? Because once they did that, they kind of had to cut off everything with their Gentile connections. So the story starts with a man who is a convert at the gate. He's a Gentile at the gate. His name is Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier. Specifically, he is a centurion, which makes him... he's kind of like a senior NCO, but also a little bit like a junior officer. Our military does not match perfectly with their military ideals. And so he was a professional soldier. He had at least 100 people under him, maybe more, depending on how senior a centurion he was. He was living at Caesarea, which was the administrative capital of Judea province for the Romans. Fairly new city, heavily Gentile, especially down by the marina, which was the jewel of Herodian Judea. It was rivaling Athens Harbor at this time in history. So it was really, really significant. But there was a Jewish component to the city as well. But Cornelius is going to church, going to synagogue on a regular basis. In fact, it says in chapter 10, verse number 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. So it's not just him that's being, you know, converted to Judaism over time. His wife, any kids that he has stationed with him, his servants, the vast majority of them are like, yeah, we're on board with that. We believe in this one God. He gave alms generously to the people. So he's practicing Jewish charity and giving funds to the Jewish community in particular, because that was very important. We have an example in the time of Jesus where a centurion at Capernaum actually financed the building of the synagogue. That's how big of a deal it was, right? So this guy is doing all that, and he's praying continually, which means that he is practicing the Jewish practice of prayer. 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, same time that the prayer service is going on down in Jerusalem. And so more than likely he did all the Jewish practices where he would arrange his day in such a way that when those prayer times came around, he could be in a quiet place, he could face up toward Jerusalem and go through the prayer time. He and his household members. So, verse number 3, at the 9th hour of the day, that's the first prayer time. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I forgot. This is a different rendering of the timing. 9th hour of the day for this case is 3 o'clock in the afternoon because it's starting from sunrise. So it's afternoon, and he's doing his prayers, and an angel appears to him. Now, that's pretty amazing, right? And so this angel effectively tells him that things are going well, God's paying attention to you, but you need to do something. Verse 5, send men to Joppa, bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So he has been given a task to locate the Apostle Peter, who is a good 2 days away, and bring him back. And so he sends three people to fetch him, which is interesting. He wasn't told to send three people, he just did. But I suspect that God was kind of tweaking things here, because the number three is a really big deal for Peter, isn't it? How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. All right? So these three guys, they're two household servants, civilians, and then one soldier that's trustworthy. All of them Gentiles. Okay. Now, it's the next day as they're coming down. Because I said 2 days, that's round trip. So it's the next day as those guys are approaching the city of Joppa. Peter is having his midday prayer time. Now, the Jewish people had adopted an additional prayer time in the middle of the day, probably because of Daniel. Daniel had a habit that he prayed three times a day. And so noon is a good time. So while everybody's making lunch, he's up on the roof, which they use as their patio, because it was nice and cool, there was a nice and breeze coming by, and he's praying to God, and that's when he goes into this trance. And what does he see? He sees this sheet coming down. It actually might be like a sailcloth for a boat, which would be very Peter connected, but inside the sheet, he sees all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, it doesn't specify it just in that part of verse number 12, but we know that every animal represented there was unclean. because he is offered to rise up, kill something, and then eat it. And he says, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And we understand that this is Jesus' voice that he recognizes. Jesus is the one that told him, pick something, you know, pick a little pig, a little piglet for yourself, or maybe a rabbit. Just pick one of these, kill it, make some lunch for yourself. And Peter more than likely thought this was a test and said, "Lord, I have never eaten anything unkosher before, ever," which is important to understand. Peter was very observant in matters Jewish, which is why I get so irritated with the Chosen show that have him like breaking the law of Moses by sailing and fishing on the Sabbath day. He would never have done that, ever, because he was exceptionally observant to the laws of God. And so after he says this, the voice comes back to him, says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So if God tells you it's kosher, don't you say otherwise. And this happened how many times? Three times. So three times he talked back to Jesus. "Lord, I can't eat that stuff. That's not kosher." When God tells you it's kosher, it's kosher. Stop it. Three times. And then the sheet disappears up into the sky. Now, verse 17. Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. So he understood it had some meaning to it, but he's like, "I don't get it." And that's when the men who'd been sent for Cornelius arrived at the house at that exact instant, and they're knocking on the door or calling out at the gate to ask, "Okay, is there some guy named Simon living here with you right now?" Now, verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him. Now, this is our connection to the Holy Spirit stuff. So, it's not an angel that talks to him. So far, the Lord has talked to him, Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit himself says, "Peter, behold, there are three men looking for you. You need to get up, you go down, and then you accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So this is God, so far, Son, Spirit, and apparently Father, because the Father is directing all of this activity, is telling Peter, "You need to go with these three guys back to where they came from, because I'm in this." And so Peter went down to the men, and he said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's your reason for coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." Now, that conversation happened outside the house of Simon the Tanner, who is Jewish, who is a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, just like Peter does. And the reason they stayed outside the house is because they would have known, through their association with Cornelius, for a Gentile to walk into the property of an observant Jewish person contaminates the whole property and everyone and everything in it. They would have caused a lot of difficulty for all the Jewish people in that building. So that's why they didn't cross the threshold. But what does Peter do instantly? Verse 33, he invited them in to be his guests. Now, I don't know what Simon the Tanner thought about that, because that would mean that they would have had to go through ritual washings and cleansing of everything in the whole house because of their Jewishness. Because up to this point, you have to understand, the church is exceptionally Jewish. Every Gentile that is part of the church has already converted to Judaism. That's a big deal. Okay? All right, so the next day he goes with them, just like the Holy Spirit told him to do. Now, he comes in, verse 25, and Cornelius met him. He fell at his feet and worshiped him. Now, worshiped is a little bit of a strong English word. He basically did that whole get down and bow. Something that you would do to somebody that was very senior to you in society. Now, think about who this guy is. He is a centurion in the Roman army. He is exceptionally senior. And he is bowing in front of a fisherman turned to an apostle. He's probably very muscular because he's still active in military matters. Yep. Yeah, Peter's a civilian. That is exactly correct. So this is very incongruous. And it bothers Peter. Peter lifted him up, which is another big no-no for Jewish people. If you touch a Gentile person, you have to go through cleansing ceremonies. The Pharisees were crazy about this sort of thing. We already read before that when the Pharisees came home from the marketplace, they always did a full body immersion ceremonial cleansing for themselves. That's why they had water tanks at home, because you didn't want to go very long with that Gentile or sinner contamination on you. The story is, and I've never chased it fully down, is that some of the Pharisees believed even if the shadow of an unclean person touched your shadow, that was contaminating. And you had to go through this full body immersion process. He just reached out and touched him. So he just contaminated himself from a Jewish standpoint. But he says, stand up, I too am a man. So he's like, don't do that. Don't bow in front of me like you would bow in front of God, because that's not right. And then he talked to him. Now this is all happening at the gate. So another thing, they are entering a Gentile house. Peter is bringing with him Jewish people. He's got six or seven people with him that are all Jewish, and they all just contaminated themselves again by walking into this house. And so he talks with him, then he goes in, and he gets the next big shock. He found many persons gathered. It's not just that he's been invited to talk to this one guy. This one guy has brought together all his relatives, all his friends, which would include military people, and civilians from the businesses there in Caesarea, and they're all Gentiles. And most of these guys are not like Cornelius, Gentiles at the gate. They're just straight up Gentiles. They probably still worship the Roman gods and goddesses or the Greek gods and goddesses, or maybe they don't worship God at all of any sort because, you know, there were some secularists, there were some atheists amongst the pagans, the Gentiles of this time period. But here they are. He walks into, it would have been one of those Mediterranean houses that all the rooms are around the outside perimeter with entrances facing into a central courtyard, usually with some sort of decorative pool or a fountain in the middle. And so he walks through the entry hallway, and boom, there's just tons of people everywhere. And so this is what he says. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, a goyim, a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. So he apparently paid attention to the lesson, right? Suddenly it's starting to click with him. The kosher foods thing was not a test, per se, of whether or not I would keep non-kosher things out of my mouth. It was a test as to whether or not I would accept God's directives to me regarding people that I've always considered of no significance because they're not seeking God. Yeah, they're unholy. They're unkosher. I mean, that's how he grew up. Unless the Gentile's actually looking to become a Jewish person, they're of no significance to me. They're lost and probably even designed by God to be lost, which, of course, was not true. But, you know, the Pharisees had a lot of impact upon the thinking of the apostles. And Peter is about to get a readjustment of that attitude. And so he says, yeah, I had this vision. That started readjusting me. Holy Spirit told me to come here. So that's why I'm here. Why am I here? That's the thing he asks. And so that's when Cornelius goes through his whole retelling of his own story as to how God's angel appeared to him and said, send your messengers and do all this stuff. And so that's why we're here. Verse 33, I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. That's why we're here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So we're here waiting to hear from you whatever God wants us to hear. Which is funny because Peter just said, why am I here? And Cornelius' response is, you're here to tell us whatever it is God told you we need to hear. And so that's why this is characterized as the very first time that the gospel is preached to Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile. He is righteous. He is in the process of becoming Jewish. But he's not the biggest part of the story here. It's all those other people that he's gathered together. Because they're not making those overtures. And so that's why Peter's comments here are very important. Truly, I understand that God takes no face. That's the literal wording. Shows no partiality. This is the equivalent to what we call prejudice or bigotry. What's prejudice all about? Right, treating somebody poorly because they're different than you, right? Prejudice means prejudging, literally. So you look at somebody and go, and it could be a variety of things. They're not the same skin tone as me, so they're not as worth as much as me. They don't speak the same language as me, so they're not worth as much as I am. They are not my same gender. They're not my same economic status. They're not my same country. They're not my same whatever, okay? Schooling, what? Not a Cub fan, so they're not worth anything. That's exactly right. See, it's whatever it is that you put value on for yourself and they don't have the same, you go, they're not worth anything. You just write them off. And so bigotry is another way of talking about that. It's a horrendous thing, horrible thing. And so the Gentiles practiced it against Jewish people. Jewish people practiced it against Gentiles. And when the church got started, unfortunately, that attitude came into the church for those first few years. And then actually it became a problem later too. That's the whole background behind the Judaism, or the Judaizers that Paul kept complaining about. So Peter says, I know now in my heart I understand. God doesn't play that sort of game. In every ethnic group, the word nation there kind of throws us off sometimes, because when we think of a nation in our modern day English, we tend to think about government. It's not the idea of government. It's the idea of ethnicity. So it is another component of prejudice. So I know that in every ethnic group, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So whatever group, a person out of that group that starts responding to God, starts seeking him, is open to salvation. That's the thing that Peter learned. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the immersion that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day, made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Then he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel, right? In about 1 minute, he could present the gospel. Part of it was because of the fact that it's so close time-wise to when the events happened, because it's only been a few years, that a lot of these people were intimately acquainted with the stories. Maybe some of them had been at Jerusalem whenever Jesus was condemned and crucified, and then maybe they were still there when the stories started happening about him resurrected from the dead. But they've certainly been hearing about the church exploding amongst the Jewish people, their meeting at the temple, and there was a little bit of persecution, well, a lot of persecution against them, and then that kind of fell apart when the chief persecutor converted to the same faith, right? So they've heard all of that. And Peter is trading on that idea. You know the story. We experience the story. We're telling the story because Jesus told us to tell this story. But did he offer a gospel invitation? No, he didn't. He hadn't got to that part of the story, had he? Which is the next part of our Holy Spirit story. When Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What ethnicity were the people that the Holy Spirit fell on? Gentiles. Were they saved Gentiles? Not at this point, they're not. Most of them are not even believers in the Judaism. They're only here because Cornelius said, I had a supernatural experience, and I got a guy coming that's going to explain why I had this supernatural experience. I want you to be around here and hear about it. And a lot of the Gentile people were very, we'll use this word advisedly, superstitious. If they heard about, like, woo sort of stuff, they're like, man, I want to hear a little bit more about that. And so that's why they're here. And so they are not saved. So there's no way in the world that the Holy Spirit is coming, you know, in that immersion process. So it's the other thing that we've talked about, the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit, which produces miraculous signs and wonders, right? And so here's the rest. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. We could substitute other words here. They were dumbstruck. They were shocked. They were flabbergasted. They were taken aback. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the ethnic groups, the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, when's the last time that happened? Pentecost, to the apostles. Because speaking in tongues is not a communication device. Everybody in this room speaks Greek. In fact, I'm guaranteeing you that Peter spoke Greek to them just now. Peter and his bunch speak Aramaic, probably in their houses, in their homes, mixed with some Greek. But when they're in public interacting with non-Jewish people in particular, they shift to Greek. Because these guys, that's their main language, Greek. Now, Cornelius probably speaks Latin, but he also speaks Greek. So Greek is the universal language. So this is not a communication technique that's being used here. This is a sign gift, which is what we will eventually find when we get to 1 Corinthians, is that speaking in tongues is an attention-getting device. It's that, hey, look over here. Pay attention. Something big's going on. Now, my suspicion is that this room full of Gentiles are all speaking Aramaic. I think a few of them might actually be speaking Hebrew, which more than likely Peter may have had a smattering of Hebrew. Hebrew is the really old language. Aramaic, though, was the common language that the Jewish people spoke ever since their ancestors came back from Babylon. It was the universal language of the Middle East back at that time. So only the most educated Jewish people spoke Hebrew. So wouldn't it be kind of freaky to have a whole bunch of Gentiles suddenly speaking first in the language you grew up in that they shouldn't know? Or even worse, they start speaking in a language you definitely don't know all that well, but here they are, they're speaking it like your rabbi can speak it. And what are they talking about? God. What God's been doing lately. How he sent Jesus. One of the weird things about speaking in tongues, we'll discover, is the person speaking doesn't necessarily understand what they're saying. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's taken hold of them and using them as a communication tool to get somebody's attention. And in this case, it was to get the attention of these Jewish people, who are like already hesitant to have been there. It's like, I don't know why we're here with a whole bunch of Gentiles in this room, because this is really uncomfortable. But then it suddenly happens. And so Peter declared at that point, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for immersion for these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he jumps on this, immediately goes, all right, is there anybody amongst us as Jews that are going to say that if there's anybody here that wants to be immersed into Jesus' death and resurrection to be saved, that we're going to go, nope, not going to happen. Anybody? Anybody? Do you think any of them objected? No. So he commanded those that wanted to be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ, which of course, then they would have received the indwelling gift, right? Because that's automatic. And then Peter would have laid his hands on them and they might have received some other supernatural gifts to go along with that. Because those two things are distinct, as we talked about last week. And then they asked him to stay for some days. Because this is all new to them, right? So wouldn't you want somebody to stick around and kind of teach you some more of the basics, not just simply the basics of the gospel, but, well, what do we do now? Which the answer probably would have been, why don't you join a local synagogue of those that believe in Jesus as Messiah? That's probably a good place to start. Which would have been kind of freaky for the people in that synagogue to have a bunch of Gentiles suddenly come and say, hey, we want to be a part of your fellowship. Maybe they would have had a letter of introduction. Maybe Peter went himself. Maybe one of the reasons he stayed for a few days, just take him over there and say, okay, guys, I want to introduce you to some of our brothers and sisters. Yeah, they're Gentiles, but they've been embraced by Jesus' salvation, just like we did. So, the Holy Spirit is like all in this, correct? You can tell that. Now, the next part of the story is chapter 11, which shouldn't surprise a single one of us. And that is, some people in the church, the moment they get wind of something going on that's different, what do? They want to cut it out, they want to gripe about it, they want to go, hey, what are you doing that for, right? That sort of thing. And that's exactly how chapter 11 starts. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, read Pharisees, okay? Pharisees who had become followers of Jesus, but they brought their Phariseeism with them. This is the beginning of the Judaizer garbage, okay? It's this group that will later be going, hey, if they're not circumcised, if they haven't gone through the ceremonies to become Jewish, they can't have Jesus. They can't be saved. So this is the beginning of that group. So they came and they criticized Peter, saying, you went to uncircumcised men. You ate with them. We didn't know about that earlier, did we? Other than the fact that he stayed there for a while. You know, if you eat food as a Jewish person with Gentile people, that also contaminates you. You have to go through ceremonies. Yeah, he may have eaten a little bit of pork for the very first time in his life at those dinner tables. At the very least, he would have eaten food prepared by Gentile hands for the first time in his life. Because remember, Peter is very observant. And so these guys are like, dude, you broke all sorts of rules. And so what does Peter do? Well, you probably know the story. He tells them the whole story all over again, right? That's what a lot of this next several verses is him retelling the full story. But then you get down to verse 15, which is, again, the focus as to why we're here, because we're wanting to talk about God's Holy Spirit in the mix, right? So he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So what does he tie it back to? Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in the day of Pentecost, is that what saved them? No. It's what prepped them to begin preaching the gospel for the very first time and to start the rapid growth of the early church, right? That was the whole point of the Holy Spirit supernaturally falling on them on that day. And what did they do that day? They spoke in languages that they didn't know. They spoke in dialects that they had no possibility of having learned. And they were praising God. They weren't communicating. They were talking to God. So Peter goes, it was just like Pentecost, except instead of us Jewish apostles, it was a bunch of Gentiles doing it. It was freaky, right? And so I remembered the word of the Lord, that'd be Jesus, right? How he said, John immersed you with water, but you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what Jesus had told them about what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, right? And so he's saying, same thing happened to these people. We weren't expecting it. It was out of the blue. But what does it prove, everyone? That Gentiles can be saved. That God was involved here. That the Holy Spirit was giving guidance. That's the application he makes. Verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't they were saved by the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit. That just opened the door for Peter to go, apparently God wants these people saved because he marked them for us. He proved to us that they are candidates for believing. So if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That's a good question for him to ask, isn't it? That's right. It puts the pressure on the person that's objecting. Are you going to object to God? Are you going to say that the Holy Spirit can't say that we should offer salvation to Gentiles? Do you want to stand up to God? I don't think that's a good choice, right? Apparently it worked at this time. When they heard these things, they fell silent. So they shut their faces. And I always put the critique here. For some of the guys, they shut their faces for a while. Because it'll be chapter 15, they'll be causing trouble again. Only a few years. But for the moment, they got shut down. And then they, meaning the larger group, glorified God saying, and the way this is expressed in the original language is a little bit funny. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It sounds like a statement of fact there, right? It's actually more one of amazement. It's like, imagine that. God wants Gentiles saved. Right? That was the surprise to them. And they're all going to have to repent of attitudes that they grew up with, of believing that Gentiles, as a larger group, God wasn't interested in them. And so it's going to take a shift in cultural education, cultural norms, for Gentiles to be fully welcomed as full members of the community of believers. Now, eventually, the Gentiles will eclipse them. They'll eclipse the Jewish people in the church. But for the most part, here at the very beginning, it was just a surprise to the Jewish people. Wow, God loves Gentiles? Who would have thunk it, right? Well, it says that he was talking to apostles, but also all the other people in the church there at Jerusalem. So we probably have a lot of the leaders in the church, including a whole bunch of these Pharisee types. And they're pushy. They are very pushy, but because they've been used to being leaders in the community already. And so they brought that attitude with them into the church. We run into this problem even in modern times, that some people who become believers in Jesus want to bring all of their way of doing things with them. And sometimes it causes trouble. Because we really should be doing things the way God said to do it.
Thank you.
Yep. Yeah, that is definitely the setup. This sets up the story later for the Judaizer problem, because this lesson didn't get learned by everybody. And so it becomes more of a problem. And it really does teach us that we've got to nip things in the bud. We got to take care of business properly, because otherwise it's going to cause trouble. All right, more of the story of the Holy Spirit's work in the church next week. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we got to spend today. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit making sure that the church was opened up to all of us that are Gentiles. And help us to never, ever be prejudiced against anyone out there that needs to hear the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.